Man, that's good singing today. I like that. All right, take your Bibles, and we're going to turn to John chapter 12. We'll just be here for a second, and then we'll be moving on. But we're continuing with a series that we started last Sunday, and the subject matter that we began, and the title of the series really is, Am I a People Pleaser? Remember this from last Sunday? I'll try to refresh your memory just a little bit as we move along. But we began in John chapter 12, and we read how in verse 42 that there were some who believed on the Lord. Look at verse 42 with me. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. The Bible tells us that there were these chief rulers, religious people, who actually believed on Jesus Christ, but because they were afraid of the Pharisees and they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue, they didn't confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason they did not confess Christ was because ultimately they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. As we began the message last week, I asked you to ask yourself the question and really ponder and think about it for a minute. Am I a people pleaser? Am I one who is an approval junkie, who loves approval? And it's easy for us to, you know, look at our life like, no, I don't have a problem with that. That has been me, typically, and for reasons, multitudes of reasons. And man, I regularly will stand up to people who I think are wrong, and I don't really care what people think. That's my attitude and my heart, my thought. But the more that I dig into the Word of God, the more that I understand that that is actually not me at all. And I have more of a problem with this than I would like to admit or realize. And I think that if we are all honest, we would have to come to the conclusion that we need to confess the fact that we are not as free from the love of approval as we think we are. Why is that a problem? Well, the love of recognition or the love of approval of man can control our thinking and even our actions. You know, just out of sheer honesty with you, in my case, I've come to find out that I will even be one who would struggle with to accommodate even some unbiblical things or thoughts because of a strong desire to gain other people's approval or fear that I may lose another person's favor. That is the temptation. That is the bottom line of it all, is that the fear of losing someone else's favor, the desire for the praise of people, sometimes is more than the desire for the approval of God or the fear of God's disapproval. Are you with me here? What's at the heart of all of that? Well, the more that we look into the Word of God, the more we realize the degree to which the sin of pride and the sin of idolatry is behind all of this. So we said last week that we're going to consider this subject from two points of view. Number one, our problem, understand what our problem actually is. But then number two, we're going to look at God's solution for it. And we'll examine and explore a lot inside of those. But we started looking last week at characteristics of a people pleaser. We're considering our problem. How do we know, how do we recognize what our problem really is? And we started looking at the characteristics of a people pleaser, and we looked at the fact that behind all of this, this idea of being a people pleaser is an inordinate desire for something, but also an inordinate fear of losing something. Those two are two sides of the same coin. An inordinate desire for something, but also an inordinate fear of losing something. That's really what people-pleasing is all about. The love of man's approval is always accompanied by the flip side of the coin, the fear of losing someone's approval or respect or favorable opinion. The fear of being rejected, the fear of conflict with another one causes us to act in a certain way that, or potentially act in a certain way that accommodates unbiblical things or unbiblical thinking. And fear and the seeking of favor can become a powerful motivator for our thoughts and our actions. We began looking at two things, and we looked at them out of these two verses. First of all, the people pleaser fears the displeasure of man more than the displeasure of God. We saw that these rulers were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. They were afraid of the Pharisees. They knew that they would lose their position. They knew that they would lose the respect of the religious rulers if they confessed Christ. And so they were afraid more of that displeasure more than the displeasure of God. And, you know, how does that manifest itself in our life? Well, we'll talk about some of this in a little bit. But we might have a tendency to not tell the whole truth, or we might have a tendency to speak a certain way that makes us look a little bit better than we really are, because we want people to think of us a certain way. And it's motivated in, I want these people to think of me in a certain way, but the way I go about that actually is disproving to God. Does that make sense? And so instead of having this, I don't want to displease the Lord more than anything else, instead of that being our motivation, we will lie. Or we'll fudge the truth. Or we'll shade the story to make us look a little bit better. And so this person's approval or disapproval becomes higher value in my mind than the approval or disapproval of God. Fearing the displeasure of man more than the displeasure of God. And we talked about how fear is a powerful emotion. It's a powerful motivator. It has power for good or power for evil. And we can't remove these two, one from the other. The love of man's approval is inextricably bound to the fear of man's disapproval. We talked about what it all boils down to is being more concerned with not experiencing the potential disapproval of man more than what is disapproving to God. The second characteristic we looked at was that the people pleaser desires the praise of men more than the praise of God. And that's what verse 43 says. The reason behind all of that was these particular people loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And we talked about how the truth is that the people pleaser simply puts a much higher value on pleasing men than on pleasing God. And so those were the first two characteristics we look at to help us understand our problem. We're going to continue that thought today and look at a few more characteristics of the people pleaser in this second message in this series, so that we can begin to see what the real issues of our heart are. And honestly, folks, the more that I look at all of this, the more that I discover, the uglier it gets, in all honesty. So we need to take a good look at the Word of God. We need to examine our own life in light of what the truth of God's Word is and be honest with ourselves. And let's ask the Lord to help us do that. Amen. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, would you bless your Word today? And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be sober-minded and serious about it. And Lord, to be willing and honest to, or with ourselves, and be willing to line our lives up with the Word of God and yield to the authority of Scripture and let the Spirit of God speak and have His way in our life, and then be diligent about doing something with it. Lord, that You might be glorified, and help us to be humble of heart and yielded to the Lord today. In Jesus' name, amen. Another characteristic that we find of the people pleaser is this. The people pleaser, or the one who loves approval, might be one whose speech is designed to flatter so that others will think well of them. All right, you following me here? Has everybody got their thinking caps on? You might be one whose speech is designed to flatter so that others will think well of them. The speech of the people pleaser will often betray him. He may or may not do this consciously, but his words are often designed to cover up his flaws or to cajole others into seeing him in the best possible light. You following that? I will say things, or I will say things a certain way to paint a picture in people's minds so that they will see me in the best possible light and not see my flaws or the negative side of things. And the Bible makes a very clear connection between flattery and people pleasing. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to read verses 3 through 6. As Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica here, Paul says to them, beginning in verse 3, he says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness." So Paul says, when we came to you, we didn't come to you with the motive of pleasing men. The message we gave was the truth of God. We didn't use flattering words in order to gain a following. We simply spoke the truth. It's tempting. Could be tempting to compromise the message, even as a church, as a pastor. You know, we compromise the message in order to, quote, win friends. But you know what? God can't bless a church and God can't bless a servant whose message and ministry is not according to His divine pattern or plan. Paul says, we didn't come to you with these kinds of words and guile, flattering speech and so on, so that we could win friends and influence people. In verse 3, Paul states that his message wasn't of deceit. It wasn't of error. It was the true word of God. He says, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. In verse 4, Paul says, our motive was pure. Our motive was not as pleasing men, but to please God. He says, but we, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. His method was honest. It wasn't full of guile. He wasn't, you know, baiting the hook to catch some fish. That's how it works sometimes. You know, we're not going to speak on the hard issues of sin, because we don't want people to be offended. We want people to like us as a church, and we want to gain a following and build a bigger congregation. And so we soften the message. We water it down. We don't use the H word in the church. Right? That's how it can go sometimes. But Paul says, no, our motive was pure, not in pleasing men, but God. And then in verse 5, Paul states that he didn't resort to flattering people for personal gain. He says, neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Paul, you know what, Paul, In Paul's defense, he always honored faithful workers and gave praise where praise was due. Over and over again, you find that in the scriptures. He talked about his fellow laborers in the Lord and the good job that they did. And so he honored faithful workers, gave praise where praise was due, but he didn't stoop to flattery to win converts or influence his followers. Now, let me make this application here, because there is one for us in all of this. A person who knows that he is faithful, a person who knows that he's approved of God in his life, in his speech, a person can speak freely and boldly to others. You don't have to lie. You don't have to cover the truth. You don't even have to shade the story a little, because I know that in my heart I'm right with the Lord. God is approving of me, and it doesn't matter at that point whether or not there's approval from other people. Paul says we didn't use flattering words, and he says we didn't use a cloak of covetousness. Interesting, the word cloak means an outward showing. It means pretext. It means pretense. It means to put on a show. Paul says we didn't have a cloak of covetousness. No pretense, no pretext, no outward showing, no show that I'm trying to put on here. The word covetousness, it has the meaning, it carries the meaning in this context here as fraudulency or extortion. So it carries the meaning really of disguising or cloaking one's real motives behind what they say. The people pleaser becomes a hypocrite who, for the purpose of making others think better of him than he really is, will disguise himself. The makeup that he uses to camouflage himself consists largely of communication. And here are some of the communication styles of the one who's an approval addict. He might be one who would rarely confront sin in the life of another person for fear of creating conflict. He might be one who rarely would reveal to others the truth about who he really is on the inside, especially when it comes to sin struggles, for fear of what he will look like to other people. He might be one who shades the truth or even lies so as not to reveal too much, or so as not to defend or to offend others, so that he might look better in the eyes of others. So he'll shade the truth, not to reveal too much of what's really going on in my life. He might be one with his communication to find clever ways to subtly introduce his accomplishments into conversations so that he can hear the accolades, the praise. Hey, great job. That's really impressive. He might be one who fishes for compliments. Or he may be one who would put himself down in the hopes that others will disagree with that purposefully exaggerated negative self-assessment so that he can feel better about himself, to hear the compliments or the praise of others because he loves the praise of men. Do you follow that? You ever known somebody like that? Maybe you are that. Intentionally would put yourself down so that others would disagree with that on purpose, so that I can feel better about what they say. My point is that sometimes the people pleaser would be one who uses speech that's designed to flatter so that others will see them in a certain light, the best possible light. But in reality, what we need is for God to see us in the best possible light. That I'm more concerned with how God sees me. I'm more concerned with God's approval than other people's approval. Another characteristic of a people pleaser might be one who is a respecter of persons. A respecter of persons. Because the people pleaser esteems the power and influence of men more than the authority and the rule of Christ in his life, he has a tendency to respect certain people above other people. There's a penchant to show favoritism in a person's life, and that is a result of seeking the glory of men above the glory of God. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 29 and verse 26 that many seek the ruler's favor. The one who's in that position of authority, many seek after his favor. Why? Well, because it makes them feel important if they have the favor of the one who has authority. Turn over to James chapter 2 with me here. James 2 in verse 1 down through verse 4. Note what James says to Christian people. Not writing to any church in particular, but saints in general. And he says in verse 1, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts?" James says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons." That word "have not," it really means practice. So don't practice. In other words, we're not simply to just have faith, but we're to practice our faith. Our faith is to be lived out in our daily life. He says don't have the faith or practice your faith in Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. One thing that should not be present is living and acting like some people are more important than other people. Why? It hinders the love of Christ, showing the love of Christ in our life. How do we show love to others? How is it that we show love to others? Well, one of the ways that we do that is accepting and understanding people for what they are and who they are and see them as people for whom Christ died. Is it an accepting, like, hey, anything goes kind of an acceptance? No, it's not that. But it's an acceptance of the fact that they are human, just like I am human. They are also a soul for whom Christ died, like I am a soul for whom Christ died. We're not to condemn others. And James talks about those who would prefer the rich to the poor. And he says it's wrong. It's a sin. And you know that Jesus Christ became poor for our sakes so that we might be rich in him, according to Romans chapter 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 5. James states boldly here that when a poor man comes into the Christian assembly, he's to be received in love. He's to be shown just as much grace as the other man, and not to look on the appearance. That's how man sees, but God sees the heart. And James says, you know what? The gold-ringed man is no better in God's sight than the man who's in the vile or humble clothing. Now here's the application. Because it's not just the wealthy who are respected by people pleasers. It's also those who are held in high esteem by others. Meaning those who have authority, who have position, those who are held in high esteem. The approval junkie will have more respect for this person than the average Joe or Jane. And the reason is because being approved by an important person is going to make them feel more important themselves. For example, if I'm liked and approved by this recognized or important pastor over here in this state and in this church, I feel good and I feel relevant too, because I'm recognized by them. Actually, the approval seekers will judge and evaluate themselves as being important persons on the basis of being approved by another important person. And so they consequently feel good about that prestigious self-evaluation. Does that even make sense? I feel good because I've evaluated myself as an important person. In the final analysis, that becomes more valuable to them than being approved of God. And in reality, I would like to say that, you know what, I really don't actually care what other pastors think or say personally. In reality, I just want to be approved of God. And so I'm going to say what makes Him happy. That's how I want to be. You understand what I'm saying? Like, I feel more important in the church because the pastor recognizes me, the pastor approves of me, I feel more important. That's wrong too. Or a particular individual who has some standing in the congregation. That's wrong too. And the approval seeker will judge and evaluate himself as being important on the basis of whether or not he's approved of by someone else who is, quote, important. We ought not to have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. Another characteristic here is that the people pleaser, or the one who desires approval, is one who is often oversensitive to correction or reproof in his life. The people pleaser overreacts to any hint of disapproval by another. And so correction is often perceived as or thought of as disapproval, and they overreact to that. I mean, something as small as a pinprick, the people pleaser will perceive or feel as keenly as a knife in the back. The reason he is overly sensitive is because he's too concerned about his own glory and own popularity. And so he sees any kind of constructive criticism or suggestion for improvement as a threat to his reputation rather than an opportunity to grow, or even as an indicator of a person's love for them. Like, I will try to correct my children in certain areas, not because I disapprove of them, but because of the fact that I love them and I want them to grow. And so this area needs to be addressed in their life, and it's definitely motivated by love for my kids. But see, the people pleaser doesn't perceive it that way. They perceive it as criticism, and they're more concerned about their own reputation or their own feelings rather than an indication that this person loves me and is trying to help me. Being overly sensitive is usually nothing less than pride. And as we've noted, pride is at the heart of people pleasing. One Christian author said this: pride causes men to hate reproof. The proud are presumptuous in finding fault with others, but they do not love the person who reproves them. though it is a duty which God himself commands as an expression of love and is contrary to hatred, yet it will make a proud man to be your enemy. Proverbs 9:7 says, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Proverbs 15:12 says, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. It embitters their hearts, and they consider themselves to be injured, and they will bear a grudge against you, for it is as though you were their enemy. They'll bear a grudge against you, and you're the enemy. That oversensitivity can take the form of several things, and you can apply this in your own relationships. Sometimes it takes the form of anger. I'm mad at you. I'm mad at my spouse because they highlighted a flaw in me today, and I don't like to hear that, and so I'm just going to be mad at them for a while. It can take the form of bitterness towards another person, even hatred. How does it manifest itself? Well, it can show up in the form of withdrawing. I'm just not going to talk to my spouse for a while today. Oh, you're going to be that way? Okay, well, I'll be this way then too. I'm not going to talk about it. I withdraw. It can take the form of sulking. It can take the form of pouting. But we don't pout. We're adults. Right? What's interesting, though, is this. The approval junkie does not want to face perceived rejection in their life, right? Can't stand to be rejected. So, that vindictive form of overreacting, like the pouting, the withdrawing, the sulking, the anger, that form of oversensitivity actually may be very short-lived because they cannot stand the thought of rejection. It's counterproductive and contrary to my ultimate goal, and that is to be highly esteemed by others. And so, I might work extra hard at covering over or correcting the thing for which I feel disapproval in. And so I come back and say, oh, you know, I was so wrong. I was so wrong about that. I'm so sorry. And then the reason they're doing that is not because of actual sorrow, but because they want to feel better about themselves. Yikes. What's the motive? I hurt you with what I said or with my attitude. God does not approve of that. And I'm very sorry for treating you this way or saying this about you or to you or acting in this way because of the fact that I need to be right with God. And I can't be right with God unless I'm right with you. Make sense? Another characteristic here, and the last one that we will consider today, is that a people pleaser will often outwardly render eye service to man rather than real heart service to the Lord. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6 with me. Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 5. The Bible says here in verse 5, Ephesians 6, 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You can read the same thought and even some of the very same wording in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. These are the two places in the New Testament where this word eye service is given. The word eye service here, it really means sight labor. And the idea of this term is service that is provided only while under scrutiny or for the sake of appearance. So it's those who, you know, do their job and do it well when the boss is looking. Make sense? That's the idea. The eye service. Doing service only while under scrutiny or for the sake of appearance. The term is used only twice in the New Testament, but in both cases, it's in reference to servants and to masters, and it's always in contrast with heartfelt, sincere serving. And Paul says, don't do that. Your service needs to be as unto the Lord, not as unto men. Eye service as men pleasers. Now here's the application. Regardless of the service or the ministry that a person might have in the church, the people pleaser struggles to do it with the right motive. Pleasing and glorifying God by serving others takes a backseat to serving for the recognition or the promotion of self. For example, when the eye-serving employee speaks to his boss, he's more concerned with impressing him than he is with telling the truth about production that's going on. I want him to think a certain way, feel a certain way about me. And so he's more concerned with impressing his boss than telling the truth about production. Or how about this? When the approval-seeking housewife overcommits herself to activities outside the home to the neglect of her family's needs, she is more concerned about her reputation among her friends than she is about the Lord's reputation. I've got to do this, and I've got to do this outside the home. And, you know, it's important for these things to be done, but it's to the neglect of my children. It's to the neglect of my husband and the needs at home. She's more concerned about her own reputation than she is about the Lord's. Why the Lord's reputation? Because Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, speaking of the ladies, says that they are to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of the Lord be not blasphemed. What's the motivation? The priority to be a keeper at home is for the Lord's sake and for His word. Or how about this? When the approval-loving pastor is more consumed with how his congregation will see him than he is with how they will be edified or fed through his message, he's more concerned with pleasing man than he is with pleasing God. The person who gives eye service evaluates his success or failure not on the basis of whether or not God is pleased, but on how well he performed. For example, that pastor who's too consumed with his own performance, even though he knows the message convicted and challenged God's people, he'll find himself battling negative feelings over the fact that no one complimented him on it. Or the one who works at the church may feel discouraged because no one noticed what they did. You understand where all of this goes? These are indicators that in some form or other, we might have a problem with people pleasing more than we think. The list that we've covered is certainly not exhaustive. There are perhaps dozens of other identifying features of the one who's in bondage to approval. And like I told you before, the more that I uncover, the uglier it gets. Even in my own life, it's a problem. But maybe with what we have covered, it'll give us a better understanding of the extent to which we might be bound, to help us understand what our problem really is. Because we can't take God's solution for it if we don't admit and understand what our problem really is. Maybe someone's even wondering, possibly, is it even possible to be set free from such addictive behavior? Well, the answer is yes, it is possible. And as we work our way through this series, we're going to discover more about this ruthless master of pride in our life and how to break the yoke of bondage in ourselves by putting on the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ and learning, how do I love God more so that God's approval or God's disapproval is higher motivation than man's approval or disapproval? And it affects the way that I think, it affects the way that I act. Next time we're going to look at, is there ever a time when it's okay and right to please people? And we're going to consider what the Bible has to say about that. All right? So, come back. Hopefully I didn't offend you and run you off. There's some powerful truths in the Word of God that, you know, not always easy to digest. But when we do, and we take God's solutions for it, what we find is that there is freedom. There is freedom in the truth of God. And we think that we're free. We think we live how we want to live, but in reality, we're in bondage. And it's only when we submit to the word of the Lord and the will of the Lord that we actually find true freedom of soul. Amen? I've had to ask the Lord to forgive me multiple times already. The more that I uncover, it's like, wow, I am such a people pleaser, and I never knew it. Lord, I want you to be pleased more than I want people to be pleased. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you challenge and encourage us at the same time with your word? And sometimes the word of God is the mirror that shows us what manner of men we are. But the word of God is also a balm to the soul. It has the answers. And when we submit to it, then just like the chastening that for the present time is not joyous but grievous, we'll understand that afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our life. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd continue to challenge us and grow us up in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.